All right, good morning. He's right about that. You really appreciate the prayers, because getting up here is kind of terrifying, to tell you the truth. You're handling God's word, and to get here in my flesh is just that's not a good thing. Okay. Take your Bibles and turn to a very familiar passage, and it's John chapter 3. And it's verse 16. You probably know it by heart, but we're going to go ahead and read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We especially thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. Just pray your blessing on all that happens today. And again, just thank you for your grace in this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. All right. I've entitled this message, Does God Love You? Does God Love You? And sounds like an obvious question. You know, we just read John 3:16. Well, of course he does. What are you talking about? Well, this idea came to me from, I was at work. I was going from Patrick Space Force Base. I was driving up to Cape Canaveral Space Force Station. And in doing that, you go through a place called Cocoa Beach, which you might have heard of. And there's a church there on A1A. And they have a fancy sign, you know, with the color TV kind of stuff and all those fancy things. And this sign said, God loves you, ! And then underneath it said, John 3:16. And I thought, who are they marketing to? Who are they trying to reach? The unsaved have no idea what John 3:16 means. I've never seen such biblical illiteracy in my life. I've handed a Bible to people who are unsaved, and I say, "Can you show me John 3:16?" And they have no idea what I'm talking about. Absolutely no idea. So then I thought, well, are they trying to reach the saved to try to, you know, gin up some enthusiasm or something? I don't know. But what I found is that they're not the only ones who are preaching this. A lot of people are. In fact, there was a political debate, and the subject of abortion came up. And the answer was, one of them said, you know, this is ungodly and so on. The other guy said, who was a Democrat, of course, he said, I believe in a loving and gracious God. And they tend to use that to say, I can do whatever I want to. And so, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be addressed, because this is everywhere. If you don't believe me, let me prove it to you. Here's America's pastor, I guess, or maybe motivational speaker. How about that? Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen. Here we go. God loves you right now. He loved you when you were wrong. He loved you when you were off course. You are a marked man, a marked woman. God put his love on you. Now you are permanently loved. Okay, here's a take two. This is another motivational speech that he gave. Take the pressure off. God loves you right now. But Joel, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. He still loves you. All right? And then here we have the pastorette, I guess America's pastorette, his wife, Victoria Osteen. She says, "Can I tell you this, though? God doesn't need you to put a filter on your life. He doesn't need to download an app to make yourself look better. God likes you. He loves you just the way you are. Live in the freedom that God loves you unconditionally." And speaking of heretics, pastrixes, here's Joyce Meyer. "It's the medicine that will heal your broken heart. It's the medicine that will heal the pain you have from rejection in your life. It's the pain you have experienced when other people have left or forsaken you. If you don't know that, the love of God, then you are not going to conquer anything." Okay, here's another one. She uses the same terminology. She uses the same lines. "If you don't know the love of God, then you're not going to conquer anything. The next thing you have to think on purpose is that God loves me unconditionally. God loves me. God loves me." Say that 50 times a day. God loves me. Now, she's a word of faith heretic. She believes that just saying the words is effective. So that's why she says that. Well, not to be outdone, here's a Southern Baptist heretic, Stephen Furtick. He's Elevation Church in North Carolina. He says, "God will never love you any more than he loves you right now." I said, you're free right now, loved right now, cleansed right now, healed right now. Somebody shout, "I am. I am his child. I am accepted." Somebody shout, "I am." Like I said, the guy's a heretic, but he is a Southern Baptist. The Southern Baptist Convention, as far as I'm concerned, is dead. So, and again, here's another Southern Baptist, Billy Graham. Maybe I'm going to step on some toes here, but "God loves you, and he loves you with a love that you know nothing about. There is no human love comparable to divine love. It doesn't make any difference how far you have tried to run from God. He loves you. His eye is on you. He sees you. God created you in his image, and you are important to God. The Bible says that he has the hairs on your head numbered. Every moment of your life is watched by God. God is listening, and God loves you. He is your friend. He will put his arm around you. He understands, and he answers, and is sympathetic to your problems. He would have died if you had been the only person in the whole world. He loves you. Don't ever forget that he loves you. The Bible says he has loved you with an everlasting love forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God loves you and has a plan for your life. Not to be outdone, here's another Southern Baptist heretic, Rick Warren. He will never, 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 never stop loving you. Even if you had a chance, even if you choose to reject him and go to hell, he will still love you. Because God's love is eternal. He made you to love you. I don't know what your reaction to those statements are, but to me it's unsettling to me. This is what's being preached. This is what's being preached out in the air. This is what's being passed off as, yes, this is what the Bible says. This is exactly right. And it's not entirely false, but it's got a little bit of leaven mixed in it. There are some things that are correct, but it has to be pure. It has to be entirely correct. And so that's why I wanted to take a look at this, and what does the Bible say about God's love toward humanity? My problem, just to kind of let you know, is that this gives a false assurance. They're preaching, especially Joel Osteen, they're preaching to unsaved people. And they're saying, God loves you. Now, I'm a former heretic, or heathen, unsaved, and I know how the unsaved mind works. And so if somebody says God loves you, You know what my response is? Well, of course he does. Well, why wouldn't he? I'm a good catch. I'm not a Hitler. I just don't have time for this religious stuff. So maybe, you know, maybe if I get older and I have some time, then, yeah, I'll do something. The problem with this is that it does not address sin. And what it does do, now we're living in a world where the dollar is being devalued, right? You see that everywhere you go. What used to buy a whole bunch of stuff, now, you know, you can carry it in one arm. Well, this devalues sin. This says that sin is, God just sort of overlooks it. He loves you. Don't worry about it. And that's the message that's being preached by everybody. I mean, it's amazing how much this, and I think it's part of this new kind of church where we put pillows down around to be more comfortable, to accept, you know, we'll bring in rock and roll, we'll bring in the entertainment, the trapeze acts and the motorcycles and whatever, to try to attract people. We're trying to bring it down to their level. And we're not proclaiming what sin really is and what it does. And I think that is really the reason that we don't see revival. Because God can't use this kind of preaching. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict on this kind of preaching. So, let's take a look at John 3:16. It says, all right, this is what they would read it as. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, they don't see that it was past tense. And what would have happened in the past that this would be talking about? Well, considering the Son, it was the cross. It was Calvary. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about God so loves you because he's concerned about your job being lost, and now what that says when it says God loves you is that he's just a magic genie. You know, he loves me so much that how could he let me lose my job, or how could he let me get divorced, or how could he let me go bankrupt? How could I fail? And that's what they hear. And what happens is, so they say, okay, I'll go to this church that preaches this, and then something happens, and they say, oh, that's a lie, because God, that's not who God is. They're not preaching the gospel when they do this, and that's why I'm just concerned that when we preach the gospel, that we're not telling people what they want to hear in order to get people saved. Billy Graham, this is not, you know, unknown. They used to plant people in the audience so that when the invitation came, they would come forward. And the idea was, we don't want people to feel like they're alone. You know, we want to help God along. But the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of doing this. We don't need man's help. What we need to be is obedient to what God has told us. Okay, so hold your finger in John 3 and look at 1 John. First John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Here's what God tells us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So why would he tell, if God loves the world the way it is now, if God loves the world, why would he tell us not to love the world? See, this was a one-time event that if you want to experience the love of God, you have to go to the cross. You have to go to Calvary. You cannot just sit here and say, oh, God loves me, so whatever I do, God will applaud and say, I love you. And then the other thing that I want, and then the other thing I'm going to talk about is the definition of love. And I might get into that right now. Look at 1 John, as long as you're in 1 John. Look at 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. If I can get there. All right. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The thing we need to take away from here is that it's not love coming from man to God. It's God who is the transmitter of love, if you will. See, if we look down at verse 7. For God is love. If you take God and push him out and push him away, guess what goes with him? Love. Man was created in the image of God. Yeah, that's true. But there's something that happened along the way in Genesis 3 where there's this big splotch of depravity and corruption. And so anything, yes, we are lovers because we're in the image of God, but it's corrupted. It is corrupted. And so our love is really not love. It's not the love that God is talking about. His love is uncorrupted. And what we've done, especially in this country, is we pushed God out of government, we pushed God out of schools, we pushed God out of churches, we pushed God out, and what happens is all you have left is the flesh. You have not love. And so we've even pushed it out of marriage. You know, it used to be that people got married in churches because they recognized that for a marriage to be successful, there's got to be love. And the only place you get it is from God. And so you honor God in that marriage. But no, we'll skydive and get married, or we'll do it underwater, or we'll just go to the Justice of Peace, or we'll just, whatever. And it's not important that if they include God in anything. So when God talks about, and let's go back to 1 John. 1 John, you can't go two sentences without getting the word love. I mean, it's all about love. And the letter is written. We have to look at who it's written to. Remember that Brother Micah talked about, you have to look at, is it written to you or is it written for you? if you go back to Genesis and it says, build an ark, well, that's not to you. That's for you, though, so that you understand what's going on here. But in this case, 1 John is written to the believers. It's not written to a specific church. If you look at verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Those are believers. He's writing to believers. And he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that it's from the beginning. So they know him. So this entire book is written to believers. And so all this love applies to those in Christ. You cannot transfer that to the wicked. You cannot transfer that to the unregenerate. And this is what these people are trying to do. They're trying to say, look, God loves you, so why don't you do, you know, here's the things you have to do. You have to talk first about the problem of sin. You cannot, God does not let that go. He is not mocked. The world preaches a false love. That's the first point I want to make. In the absence of God, so we push God out, but we're lovers. Human beings are lovers. If you let man just by himself, he will find something to love or something. This is why we get sodomy. This is man's idea. This is man's view of love. And they'll say, yes, we love each other. But God says, no, that's not love. You do it my way or it's not love. So there's a lot of gullible people that'll say, oh, okay, yeah, I guess that's love. No, it's not. Because God is the source of love. Anytime we talk of love, we have to talk, we have to include God in that. Okay, so 1967, I remember it well, Summer of Love. This, just like now, the pot gets hotter and hotter, and then if you just jump into it, the frog comes out. You know what I mean? You have to build up to this. So in 1964, we see the Beatles, and that was greeted with parents disgusted with it, and the young people, it was targeted at them. You know, a missile has a warhead on the top, but the rest of it is to place it where you want it. And that's what the music does. The music places the warhead, which is rebellion and breaking up the family, and that's exactly what they did. So but they built it up. That was 64, and then each year got worse and worse. We got until you get the hippie movement, and then they took over a neighborhood in San Francisco called Haight Street and Ashbury Street, and they promised love and just utopia. That's what they promised. And, of course, young people that don't know any better, they believed it. Because what we had back then, we had riots on college campuses, we had Vietnam War, we had all kinds of turmoil going on. And so the message was, here's the way to get away from this. Come to San Francisco, wear flowers in your hair. Scott McKenzie had a song. during that time. And hundreds of thousands of young people believed it. They left home. They left home. It was the way to destroy the family. And we're still seeing the fruits of that. But the bait was love. Because we are in the image of God and we desperately, desperately want love. We want to be loved and we want to give love. It doesn't matter. Adolf Hitler, still, he is made in the image of God and he wants love. So maybe it's the applause of man. That's what love is. Or maybe it's marriage, or maybe it's sex, or maybe it's whatever it is. Man decides and puts in what love is and puts this word on it. You know, we're seeing in the past few years this administration. Not necessarily. Well, no, I won't say anything. They don't know what a woman is. They've redefined it as there's no definition. A baby is a clump of cells. A domestic terrorist is a Trump supporter. An insurrection is a Trump supporter. Voter suppression is a Trump supporter. An illegal alien is a non-Trump supporter. A recession is, well, whatever we want to, whatever happens to be, that's what it is. And cults do this too. The cults will take words that we would say, yeah, I know what that is. I know what justification is, and I know what salvation is. And they put another meaning to it. And that's what the devil does. He takes the word love and puts another meaning under it. And that's what happened to the world out there. You know, one of the reasons that it tells us in 1 John, again, it's written to believers, it says, love one another. Well, that's not just for us, because when they out there, because they do not have love, they've rejected love. They've rejected the Lord. They've rejected everything. And when they see fighting, infighting, and hypocrisy in the church, they'll say, I can go to work and get that. This is why, as ambassadors of Christ, it matters how we treat people. It matters how we live our lives. It matters because they're watching. They are watching. And make no mistake, we have an enemy who hates us. The God of this world absolutely despises us. Why? Because he can see that image of God and he despises God. And so he can see it in us and them out there too. And so he wants to destroy them and he'd do anything to destroy you. But God is the one who wins. God's more powerful. And when you're in his, it describes him as a rock, and the enemy can't get in there. So we have to realize that we are temporarily in this really war zone. That's really what we're in, and we have to live appropriately. Like, if you know, when you're in a real war, there's things you don't just do, you know, because you might get killed, you might get shot. One of the other things that love was attacked on was the one-eyed monster television. In the 60s, in the 50s and 60s, they came up with, maybe it started on radio, but they had this thing called soap operas, and they were directed toward women. Because they were all about love, and relationship. But God was nowhere mentioned. So it wasn't. It was a made-up God of this world idea to put into the hearts of families. The wife is the heart. And when they start seeing this stuff over and over and over and over, it starts taking hold. And I can remember most wives stayed home, and they had their favorite soap operas. A lot of money made on that, but it was designed again to destroy genuine love. And so another one is music. If you look at even the 50s, the 60s, popular music, rock and roll, anything like that, the main subject is always love. Somehow. I've got a few examples. All You Need Is Love by the Beatles, who were Satanists. Okay, so you're getting a notion of love from directly from the devil. And it's a lie. You need to go to God's Word, and you need to spend time with God. You know how when you spend time with God, it's almost like Moses on the mountain. He spent time with God. He had this glow. He had this unmistakable glow that people could see. And it's the same thing. When you spend time with God, when you really spend time with God, His love just rubs off on you. And people can see it. You may not be able to see it, but people can see it because God is doing that work. Here's Peter and Gordon. I don't want to be in a world without love. Feelings of love, Morris Albert. I Think I Love You, Dream Lover. When a man loves a woman, love can make you happy. It hurts to be in love. See, I thought it made you happy, but now it says it hurts. Can't help falling in love. You've lost that loving feeling. Only love can break a heart. Stop in the Name of Love. That was a good song. That was Supremes. But it didn't have anything to do with God. It didn't have anything to do with genuine love. So it was a good song, though. Love Stinks. Love Stinks is probably more accurate, because what they're talking about is what the God of this world passes off as love. And even though they're part of it, and they made a lot of money on it. So, Gavin Newsom in California, he's the governor of California, he's redefining love as abortion. He is putting up signs in states that have prohibited abortion, and it says, "Need an abortion? ? California is ready to help. Learn more at abortion.ca.gov. Paid for by Newsom for California Governor 2022. So he's campaigning in other states that aren't even going to vote for him. But at the bottom of it, this is the bad part. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And he said, Mark 12:31. Now, he is connecting God's word. This is about as blasphemous as it gets. This is as bad as the Pharisees, in my opinion. But he is connecting abortion to loving your neighbor, and that's just beyond anything. God is not mocked. There is a judgment day coming, and when you start telling people, "Oh, God loves you," that doesn't warn them. That judgment is coming. They're not good people. They have a huge, huge problem. And churches aren't even preaching that. That's what's sad. Here's another song. This was in the 90s. It's called One of Us. It's by Joan Osborne. If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? And yeah, God is great. Yeah, God is good. Yeah. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? Just trying to make his way home, back up to heaven all alone, nobody calling on the phone except for the Pope, maybe in Rome. This song was played, I remember this, it was played over and over and over, and I was offended by it every time I heard it. But that's how they do it. It's propaganda. Play it over and over and over. That's what these radio stations do, and they use music again as a missile to bring in a warhead that destroys who God is. God does not need us. God does not need us. I mean, that the Father glorifies the Son because of his love, and the Son glorifies the Father and the Spirit. He doesn't need us. He wants us. He wants us. All right. I want to contrast now. On July 8th, 1741... This is a preacher in Massachusetts. His name was Jonathan Edwards. He preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This was the beginning of the First Great Awakening. God used this mightily. And in 1741, well, 1776, these were the colonies. This was not the United States yet. And England did not have this great awakening. So, my theory is that the reason we won the Revolutionary War was because, perhaps, of this one sermon. And I can give you a taste of it. Because he didn't mince words. He didn't say God loves you. People were weeping. People were convicted just to their soul. It's a good sermon to listen to. It's about an hour long. You can hear it on YouTube, or you can get a copy of it. That sermon lasts until today. Wow, how long was that? About 300 years? That one sermon. And we still remember it. Now, he's talking about the unsaved. He's talking about the wicked. In the church age, we have the unsaved and the saved. We could also say the unsaved are the wicked and the saved are the righteous. So whenever you see that, and we're not righteous because of anything we've done, it's because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our sins. That's what makes us righteous. And we're not better than the wicked, but we're better off. That's for sure. But he's talking about the wicked here. And he says, your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. In your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence, the best contrivance, all your righteousness, would have no influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell. Then a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. Were it not for the sovereign pleasure of God, the earth would not bear you one more moment. for you are burdened to it. The creation groans with you. The creation is made subject to your bondage of your corruption, not willingly. The sun does not willingly shine on you to give you light to serve sin and Satan. The earth does not willingly yield her increase to satisfy your lust, nor is it willingly a stage for your wickedness to be acted upon. The air does not willingly serve you for breath to maintain the flame of life in your vitals while you spend your life in the service of God's enemies. That is quite a contrast between what we hear today, is that, oh, God loves you. Don't bother with sin. The rocks will cry out if we fail to honor the Lord. My next point, and I'll do it quickly. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life is not part of the gospel anywhere. It is not part of the gospel. You can go through the book of Acts, and there is a lot of preaching on the gospel, and you will not see God loves you in any of them. 1 Corinthians 15, and start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So, what I get from that is that the gospel, one, he died for our sins, two, he was buried, three, he rose on the first day. That's significant. All of those are significant. And fourth, that it's according to the Scriptures. So, turn to Acts 8. Acts 8 and verse 28. This is the Ethiopian. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip, the Holy Spirit, brings Philip to him. And dropped down to 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way and came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, here can I be baptized. He used the scriptures to preach the gospel to this man. That's what we should be using. That's where we should point to the scriptures, and also that he died for our sins. You've got to talk about the sins that we own that are deadly. There's just no other way. And he rose on the third day. If he didn't rise, then we're still in our sins. So this is the gospel, and it says nothing about God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So why are we telling them? Why are they telling it? Well, as I said, we are all lovers. We don't want to admit it. Even we're all macho and, oh, I can do everything and I don't need God and I don't need church and I don't need anything. But at our core, we are lovers. And we will, maybe we'll take booze or maybe we'll take drugs. If we don't have it, we'll substitute something for it. There will be something that we love because that's who we are. We are made in God's image. But then the God of this world really messes it up and destroys it. So love is the bait. Just like Haight-Ashbury, love is the bait. And we'll jump at it. We'll jump at it. That's why these churches say, oh, God loves you, we love you, it's because people are desperate to be loved. The God of this world out there does not love them. You can go to some corporation and expect them, you can work for them 30 years. They do not love you. They do not love you. It's part of the world. The place where you're going to find love is in God's church. And the local church is that's how you grow. The local church is absolutely essential. But it's bait and it's got a rotten hook on it, a rusty rotten hook. And that's why we have to be very careful about what we believe, and we have to stay very close to what the scriptures, especially in days like this. The last point I want to make is that God's wrath is real. We can look at Noah. We can look at Sodom. We can look at a lot of places where God's wrath is shown. His wrath is coming, and for the unsaved who say, "Well, I haven't been struck by lightning," well, that wrath is building up. If you're not saved, your sins are not forgiven, and God hasn't forgotten them, and He is building a dam where those things, where they are going to come out and just engulf. One more quote here from Edwards. He said, "The wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed for the present. They increase more and more and rise higher and higher till an outlet is given. And the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course when once it's let loose. It is true that judgment against your evil works has not been executed hitherto. The floods of God's vengeance have been withheld, but your guilt in the meantime is constantly increasing, and you are every day treasuring up more and more wrath. The waters are constantly rising and waxing more and more mighty, and there is nothing stopping but the mere pleasure of God that holds the waters back, that are unwilling to be stopped and press hard to go forward. If God should only withdraw his hand from the floodgate, it would immediately fly open, and the fiery floods and the fierceness and wrath of God would rush forth in inconceivable fury and would come upon you with omnipotent power. And if your strength were 10,000 times greater than it is, yea, 10,000 times greater than the strength of the stoutiest, sturdiest devil in hell, it would be nothing to withstand or endure it." That's the plight of the unsaved. And you can't just walk away from that and say, "Oh, I don't care." If you're spending time with God, because God wants you to be, He wants you to repent and be saved. He wants you to come on His terms, not your own. And that's the problem we've got. We want to come to God on our terms. And He says, come repentant. Come with your hands up. Not bringing anything with you. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not wanting to execute judgment, but love demands it. Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So I hope that we'll take a new, fresh look at God's love and how it interfaces us and also the unsaved world. Okay.